Don't you love that song? We all have our Christmas list, don't we? Things we want for Christmas. Yesterday, Manisa and I, with two of our friends and their daughter, were ringing the bell for the Salvation Army out at the entrance to JCPenney. And since there were five of us, we kind of broke up the 2 hours. And Carl and I walked over to Sears to look at tools and kill some time. And he was showing me all the different things he wanted for Christmas. So now I can tell his wife exactly what he wants, like that $300 air compressor. We all have our things we want. Our kids have things they want. But have you ever thought about what God wants for Christmas? You ever thought about that? The Bible tells us some things that God wants. And we're going to spend the next 4 weeks looking at four different things God wants. Now, here's the catch. It's not enough to simply know what God wants. You have to get it. It's kind of like, guys, when your wife tells you this is what she wants for Christmas, if you don't get it, what is it? Oh, boy. Not a great Christmas. God tells us things He wants. And then it's incumbent on us to get it, to act on it, to do what He says, to get what He wants. So I want you to open your Bible with me to the book of 1 Timothy. The first thing we're going to look at that God wants, I don't believe will be a surprise to you, but maybe some of the other three will surprise you a little bit. But today I want to begin with the most important thing that God wants for Christmas and actually every day of the year. 1 Timothy chapter 2, would you stand with me in honor of God's word as we read together these two verses. 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4. The Bible says, "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God," or your translation may read, "This is good and this is pleasing to God," or pleasing in God's sight, because that's what it means. Pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires, who wants all men to be what? Say that again. Wants all men to be what? Say that again. Wants all men to be? And to come to the knowledge of the truth. Holy Spirit, may you take God's eternal word and pierce deep within our hearts and souls His truth this morning. Whether we are lost or saved, unbelievers or believers, speak clearly and speak powerfully to us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, and you can be seated. Now, I'm going to ask you a question, and it's one that you'll easily get the answer to. Based on this verse, what is it that God wants for Christmas? Answer it. What is it that He wants? He wants everybody to be saved. So the first thing we're going to look at of these four things that God wants for Christmas is salvation. God wants every man and woman, every teenager, every boy and girl on this planet to be saved. God wants you to be saved. And you're not saved just because you go to church. You're not saved just because you were baptized sometime in the past. You're not saved just because you think of yourself as religious. You're not saved just because you call yourself a Christian. You're not saved just because you believe there really is a God and that Jesus is real and died on the cross. There's more to it than that. So what does the Bible mean when it talks about being saved and that God wants every person to be saved? Why do they need to be saved? Why do you need to be saved? Well, let me illustrate it for you with Zeke, a box turtle. Zeke, for 31 years, lived in the safety and security of the home that belonged to Bob and Debbie Young in Massachusetts. He was their pet, and they took care of him for 31 years. And one hot July day this past summer, their cat clawed a hole in the screen door on the back deck. And Zeke, after 31 years in that house, crawled out. Now, turtles don't move very fast. He was gone. He was missing. And if you've had a pet a long time, you know you get attached to them. And I've never had a turtle as a pet. Don't think I ever will. But this couple loved their turtle, Zeke. And so they put ads in the local newspaper. They had a picture and they printed flyers and posted them around town. They offered a reward for Zeke's safe return. They even paid for a search and rescue dog trained in finding reptiles. But they couldn't find Zeke. They searched everywhere. They did everything they could to find Zeke. A little over a month later, one of their neighbors, their golden retriever, started acting up. They went out to check on it, and there in the grass next to some ivy in their front lawn was Zeke, the lost turtle. And the neighbors called the Youngs, and they were all happy. Now, what's interesting to me is that in that 30-plus days, Zeke had only traveled about 1,000 feet. But he was still lost, and he was still missing. And Bob and Debbie Young were excited to have him home. You see, the truth is, all of us as human beings, created in the image of God, at home in a relationship with God, in fellowship with God, have wandered off. We've wandered from God. We've wandered from that relationship with God. That's what sin does. When you sin, when I sin, it's wandering off from God. It's getting lost. Now, Zeke was out there sunbathing in a stranger's yard. He didn't know he was lost. And there are men and women in this room, you've wandered from God, and you don't know you're lost. You're so comfortable with where you are, you don't know that you're not home. You don't know that you're not in a relationship with God. But you've crawled through the hole in that back door. And you're out there somewhere else. You're not with God. You're somewhere else. You're lost. And God's looking for you. God's searching for you. God's doing a whole lot more than paying for a dog trained in search and rescue for reptiles. God's doing a whole lot more than putting up flyers with your picture on it around town. God's doing a whole lot more than taking out ads in the local paper. God sent His Son Jesus to die on a cross for you. God loves you and God wants you to be saved. But listen, friends, God wants that for everybody in this world. God wants that for that coworker you can't stand. God wants that for that neighbor that irritates you. God wants you for that relative you haven't spoken to in 15 years. God wants that for that friend who let you down. God wants that for that person who's a different race or a different economic status than you. God wants that for people in Iran and Iraq and Afghanistan and Pakistan just as much as He wants it for people in the United States of America, because God loves them as much as God loves you and me. God wants all men to be saved. He wants me to be saved. He wants you to be saved. He wants everyone to be saved. And all of us need to be saved because we're lost without Jesus Christ. And the Bible teaches us, and we looked at this a few months ago, that there's a consequence to sin. Do you remember Romans 6:23, one of those verses you were supposed to memorize so you can share the gospel? For the wages of sin, do you remember the wages of sin is what? Death. Spiritual separation from God in this life and in the next life for eternity in hell. the consequence, the wages, the paycheck for our sin. That's what it means to be lost. And God wants to save us from that. And He wants that for everyone. When the Bible in this verse says that God desires all men or wills all men to be saved, it's the Greek word phileo, which means a wish or a desire or a want that arises out of someone's emotions. So when the Bible says that God desires for you to be saved and for everyone else to be saved, the Bible is saying that is a desire that comes out of God's heart, out of His emotions, out of what He feels. It grows out of His love for us. The reason God wants you to be saved is God loves you. The reason God wants every other person to be saved is because He loves them as well. And at the end of verse 4, to come to the knowledge of the truth. The truth is a synonym for the gospel. And to come to the knowledge is the word that means more than just a head knowledge. It's a head and a heart knowledge. It's your brain and your experience. Literally, it's a full and complete knowledge. God not only wants you to know about Jesus, not only know about the gospel, not only know about God in heaven, God wants you to experience it. God wants you to know it more than just as an intellectual idea. God wants you to know it through your own experience, through your own encounter with Him. So the desire of God, what God wants for Christmas is for every person listening to me this morning to be saved and to experience salvation, to experience the gospel, to experience Him and what it means to have a relationship with Him. That's what God wants for everyone. And He wants it so much, there was not a limit on how much He was willing to pay for that gift. He spent a whole lot more than a week's paycheck. The Bible says that He gave His Son, He gave Jesus. Look at verses 5 and 6. For there is one God. I'm one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all. Who gave Himself as a ransom for all. Ransom is a substitute. It's a payment in exchange for freedom. Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty of our sin, to pay the wages of our sin, so that you and I could be free from its consequences. Free from hell, free from the grave, free from our sin, to be forgiven, to be saved. And when it says that Jesus gave Himself, it means that it's not something God the Father simply did to Jesus, but it's something that Jesus the Son chose for Himself. Jesus gave Himself. It was voluntary. It was His decision. And yes, it means that Jesus chose to die on a cross for you and for everyone else. But it also means that Jesus chose to leave heaven and come to earth. The decision of salvation was made in eternity. From the very beginning, the Bible tells us that the Lamb of God, a reference to Jesus, was slain from the foundation of the world. When God created us, He already knew we would sin, already knew we would need to be saved, already knew what it would cost. And Jesus the Son, part of the triune God, said, I agree with that plan. At Christmas, we celebrate the incarnation, Jesus the Son of God taking upon Himself humanity. And that was a choice Jesus voluntarily made. So when it says He gave Himself, yes, He gave Himself to the cross, but it also means He gave Himself to this world. He gave Himself to us. He willingly chose to leave heaven and all that was there for this life and the suffering He endured. All of that was equally a part of the choice. That's how much God wants us to be saved. That's how much Jesus wants you to be saved. That's how much He wants every human being on this planet to be saved. He was willing to give that. And He says He gave His life as a ransom for all. Now notice, Verses 3 and 4, God's desire is for everyone, for all men to be saved. When Jesus died on the cross, he gave himself as a ransom for all. God, like he said in John 3:16, loves everyone. For God so loved the world, that includes everyone. It excludes no one. God loves everyone. God wants everyone to be saved. And Jesus gave his life for everyone, not just an elite few. So here's a question. Are you saved? I didn't ask you if you've been baptized. I didn't ask you if you grew up in church. I didn't ask you if you've been going to Sunday school since you were a baby. I didn't ask you if you were religious. I didn't ask you if you believe the Bible. I didn't ask you if you believe in God. I ask you, are you saved? And do you know it for a fact? Are you saved? And if not, why not? Why not? And what about today? What about today? Look at verse 7. In 1 Timothy 2, verse 7, Paul, writing after this, says, "For this reason, because God wants everyone to be saved, and then Jesus gave his life as a ransom for everyone," Paul says, "for this same reason, I was appointed a preacher and an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth." He said, "For this very truth, I was appointed." Do you know why I'm preaching today? Because of this very thing, God wants people to be saved. When God called me to preach, it was for this very reason. By the way, when God put this church here, it was for this very reason. God's doing what he can. God has put in your life, God has intentionally brought into your life people who will share with you the gospel of Christ. God has brought into your life people who will confront you with the truth of God's word, even if it confronts false ideas you have, because God loves you that much. God has you here this morning to hear this message, to let you know, to remind you that God, for Christmas, wants you to be saved. And there are some of you who are not. Some of you who are new to church. Some of you who used to come to church but got away from it and now you're back. Some of you have been going to church for decades, but you're lost. You're religious, but lost. You're a church member, but lost. Religious, but lost. You know it deep in your heart. You know it. You don't have that confidence and security that Jesus has saved your soul. And so I ask the question again, are you saved? If not, why not? If not, will you commit your life unapologetically to Jesus Christ today? You be willing to say, "Jesus, I'm giving my life to you to save me, to rescue me, to be the Lord of my life, to be the boss of my life, to be the architect of my life." Are you willing to do that? I want us to pray all over this room, heads bowed and eyes closed, every head bowed, every eye closed, no one move, no one leave. I want to pray for you. Father, I know there are men and women and young people right now, and in their heart and in their mind, there's a spiritual battle taking place. They know they're lost. They know they're not saved. They want to be saved. And I pray for them right now that you would speak to them and help them to surrender their life to Jesus. Heads bowed, eyes closed. If you're listening and you're saying to Pastor Steve, "You're talking to me. I'm one of those you're talking about. I'm lost. I'm not saved. I'm religious. I'm a church member. Or I walked in here today for whatever reason, but I'm not saved. Pastor, I want to be. That I'm going to lead you in a prayer committing your life to Jesus Christ right now. And I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer after me in your heart and mind. Say it to God. You're not saying it to me. Say it to Him, and you have to mean it with all your heart and soul. And I'm going to be very upfront with you when afterward at the end of the sermon this morning and we sing, I'm going to ask you to come down here and tell me you did that. Because the first thing you do after giving your life to Jesus is publicly stand up for Jesus and not be ashamed of Him. And then we're going to plan later in another service down the road to baptize you, because that's what new Christians do, to let the world know they've accepted Jesus. So I'm being very upfront with you. It's a true decision to commit your life to Jesus, not be ashamed, to be saved, to live publicly for Him, and to follow Him in believer's baptism. And if you're willing to be saved, you're willing to give your life to Jesus, pray this prayer with me right now. Dear Jesus, I know I'm lost. Repeat it after me in your heart and mind to the Lord. I know I'm lost. I'm not saved. I know You love me. And I know You died for me on the cross. Right now, Jesus, save me. Forgive me. Give me eternal life. And give me the boldness to live for You. Give me the courage to never be ashamed of You. I will openly live for You, Jesus. I will follow You in baptism. Thank You for loving me. Thank You for saving me. Thank You for answering this prayer. Thank You for forgiving me. And thank You for coming into my life. I love You, Jesus. And I surrender myself to You right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Now everyone look up. In just a few minutes, I'm going to ask any of you who prayed that prayer with me to come to the front and tell me you prayed that prayer. Because that's the next thing you do when you're saved, is you stand in the public and say, I'm a follower of Jesus. Come and tell me you prayed that prayer at the end of the sermon this morning. Now, in the time I have remaining, I want to say a few things to those of us in the room who are already saved, who have been saved for some time. We're believers. You and I, those of us who've been saved, I want you to look at this banner. All God wants for Christmas. Do you know that as believers, you and I, it is natural that we want the same things God wants. We're His children, and it is natural for us to want the exact same things that God wants. And God wants everyone to be saved. Do we? Do you? God wants your neighbor to be saved. And not just the one in the house next to you, but the one who lives 10 houses away. God wants your co-workers to be saved, your classmates to be saved, your relatives to be saved, your friends to be saved. God wants that stranger you meet at the grocery store or the convenience store to be saved. God wants that man in Kenya to be saved. God wants that woman in the Ukraine to be saved. God wants that Muslim in Indonesia to be saved. Listen, God wants everyone to be saved. Do you? There are things we can do. There are things we can do that will have an impact on people and in this world. One, we can pray. Do we pray for lost people? Do you pray for your neighbors? Do you pray for your co-workers who don't know Jesus? I mean, how many names do you have written on a piece of paper who are lost, and you pray for those people on a regular basis to be saved? The context of this passage that God desires all people to be saved. Remember, context is you look at what comes before to understand what is written. And if you back up to the very first verse of this chapter, chapter 2, verse 1, first of all, then I urge that entreaties, prayers, petitions, and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. It is in the context of God commanding us in Scripture to pray for everyone, for all men, that the Bible says this is good and pleasing to God that we pray for them. Why? Because this God who tells us is a good and pleasing thing that we pray for all men, this God wants all those men to be saved, and Jesus, His Son, gave His life for all those men. Now, if God was willing to give Jesus for them, are you and I willing to pray for them? You know, one of the indictments of the church is that so often when we gather to pray, we don't pray for lost people. When we pray in our Sunday school classes, we don't pray for lost people. Something else we can do is serve them. Isn't that what Jesus did? He said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and give my life a ransom. In the Gospels, that's what Jesus said. He said, I came to serve them. Serve lost people. Listen. Most Christians are incredible at serving other believers. Most Christians are incredible at serving needy people. But we're not always so good at serving lost people. Who are doing okay in every other way of life. Serve them. Be a friend. You've heard me say this before, but it's a truth is that the longer we are saved, the fewer lost people most of us know. We get saved and start growing and we think of ourselves as being spiritual and spiritually mature. And the more spiritually mature, quote unquote, we become, the less comfortable we come ever hanging out with anybody who's lost. And yet one of the criticisms that was leveled at Jesus time and time and time again was that he was a friend of what? What does the Bible say? A friend of sinners. And so we have our Sunday school socials and we don't invite lost people. Why is that? We have our Christmas programs and we don't invite lost people. Why is that? Inviting them is something else we can do. Christmas is a great time to invite people to Christmas programs and to worship and to the Christmas Eve service and to parties at your house and giving you an opportunity to build a relationship and be a friend to somebody who needs Christ. Because you're never going to talk to somebody you don't know. And you're talking to someone about Jesus is so much more effective when you've loved them, when you're a friend to them, when you've served them. Jesus went out of His way for us. Do you not understand that Jesus leaving heaven that first Christmas for this sinful earth and then on the cross becoming sin for us, was Jesus going out of His way and becoming uncomfortable for us? You know what gets in the way? The thing that gets in your way is probably the same thing that gets in my way. Life. Because most of us are not bad people, are we? We just get busy with life. And the last thing we need is something that just, oh, that's another demand, that's another expectation, that's a, you know, that's going to make it uncomfortable, that's going to get me out of my comfort zone. Life keeps us, even Christian life, living and being busy at church keeps us from obeying Jesus. Life. Sometimes it's just a matter of us being conscious of other people and going out of our way to love somebody who needs Christ. In just a moment, I'm going to show you a video as I wrap the sermon up. As y'all know, we're receiving our annual World Mission Offering. And most Southern Baptists have three mission offerings a year. One in March for North American missions, one in September for state missions, and then one in December for international missions. And nationally, as Southern Baptists, we call that one the Lottie Moon Christmas offering for international missions. For several years, our church, we give throughout the year to missions, and we have a big focus in this time of the year, and we call it our World Mission Offering, and then we divide it among those three. Some of it goes to our partnerships, but the overwhelming majority of that offering, over 90% goes to those three offerings. The majority of it to the International Mission Board for the Lottie Moon offering. And if anybody has a question, our offerings have gone up since we've done it this way than when we were doing three distinct offerings. We actually are giving more now, so it's a good approach. But that offering is named after Lottie Moon, a woman from Virginia who served for almost 40 years as a missionary in China. She died on Christmas Eve, 1912, in the Japan harbor. If you would, watch this 3-minute video. Much of it is about her. Listen carefully to the words.
Significance. What does it mean to you?
To physician Martha Myers, significance meant laying down her life in the volatile Islamic country of Yemen, way before it was abruptly taken from her. For journeyman Bob Lane, it meant an isolated life in the scorching Amazon jungle, but not from his God and the people he daily served. He hunted for his own food, traveled by canoe from one inaccessible village to another, and made an incredible impact in a very remote part of our world. For Eric Reese, significance means living in the dangerous slums of Brazil, literally dodging bullets, and sharing the hope of Jesus to the down and out. And for this wealthy, educated woman, Lottie Moon, the life of others, the grimy, poor, and disregarded of China, outweighed her very own. Lottie literally starved to death so that others could live. In 1912, during a very difficult time of war and famine in China, she gave everything she had to help her starving Chinese friends. On Christmas Eve, weighing no more than 50 pounds, her body could not go on anymore. Each year, in honor of what Lottie did, millions give to the Lottie Moon Christmas Offering for International Missions. But there's more to Lottie's life than just her death. She was proficient in 6 languages and became one of the first women to receive a Master of Arts degree. She was not afraid to go to China as one of the first single female missionaries. Lottie was also willing to say what she thought. She fought for the opportunity to speak God's word boldly and vigorously appealed for more workers and for churches to support them passionately with their prayers and financial gifts. Lottie worked tirelessly to serve God unhindered and, in the process, made a mind-boggling impact that broke the social norms of her day, both here in the U.S. and in China. Lottie led in the campaign to end the torturous practice of binding feet, a Chinese custom to enhance a woman's appearance that often led to infection, illness, and sometimes death. Like Lottie, there have been others who have made an undeniable impact upon our world. They have brought slavery to an end, healed the sick, and given God's word to the nations. What about us? How will you and I define significance? Will we sit on the sidelines and idly watch as others like Lottie Moon take Christ to the radical fringes of missions? Or will we get in the game supporting those who are reaching out to the millions upon millions of people who remain in poverty, physically and spiritually? You can make a significant difference. You can do all things through Christ to change our world, but the choice is yours. Lottie Moon followed Jesus, gave her all, and made a lasting impact. Will you do the same?
One of the statements in that video that caught my attention is that Lottie Moon thought that the life of others outweighed her own. And God's not asking you to stop loving your family, stop providing for your family. God's not asking you to stop living and having fun. But God is asking you to look out there at the fields that are white unto harvest. God's asking you to do that in your local life as a believer here in Rock Hill and in York County and in this region of the world, with your neighbors and co-workers, to pray for them, to love them, to serve them, to invite them, to share with them, to be a friend to them. God's asking you to care about the people of this world, praying for them, giving generously to this offering. In fact, next Sunday, we're asking everyone to bring an offering for this world mission offering. And there's a time in the service. We're going to ask everyone in the room to come to the front and place it in some baskets here at the altar next Sunday. Next Sunday, bring an offering and join us as we bring that and dedicate it to God. Dedicate it to God. So believers, those who have been saved, God's saying to you, care about what He cares about. He wants people to be saved. So care about the people in this world on whom you have influence. Look and see people who need your love, who need your compassion, who need your prayers, who need your testimony, who need your witness, who need your friendship. And be God's instrument in their life. Be a blessing to them, a spiritual blessing. And God's asking you to lift up your eyes and look beyond this local area and see the world. You know what God wants? He wants people to be saved. He wants people to be saved. Do you want what God wants? And then the person who prayed with me earlier to be saved, you need to come and tell me you did that. So we're going to stand together, everyone standing. And we're going to sing this next hymn. And I'm inviting you to come to this altar and make decisions. If you prayed with me to be saved and to give your life to Jesus, when we start singing, I want you to walk and come down here. Now, I know there's people in this room. Maybe you're a little bit bashful. Listen to me. The people in this room will be happy for you. They'll be happy for you. And the Bible says angels in heaven are going to rejoice as you're walking. And we have some men and women who are going to sit down with you and talk to you about your decision. They answer your questions. They're here ready, waiting to do that for you. They love you that much. So if you prayed to be saved, you come as soon as we start singing. You come and tell me you did that. If you've been saved for a long time, and the truth is, you haven't been caring very much for what God's been caring about, you need to repent of that. And just like God's desire for people to be saved grows out of the emotion that's within Him, out of His love for people, you need to get on your face before God at this altar and say, God, fill me with your love. Fill me with that kind of love because I don't have it right now. God, give me that kind of love. Give me that kind of heart. Give me that kind of emotion. Give me that kind of caring. Give me that kind of burden. Give me that kind of concern, God. Make me more than just a church person, more than just a religious person, more than just a good person. Make me your kind of person. And there are some of you who've been saved, and you're not a member of this church, but this is your church, and you need to come and publicly dedicate yourself and formally become a member of this church. So we invite you. As we sing together, you come right now. Come quickly.